Never to walk in anyone's shadow. Wake up, everybody. No more backwards thinking. Time for thinking ahead. Celebrating Women's History Month. The children are our future. Welcome, welcome, listeners, all around this beautiful world. And, you know, broadcasting from sunny Orlando, Florida, I am happy and glad you chose to tune in to Bring Back the Family. Focus on the youth. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. Keep that in mind. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. All right. First, you know, we have to acknowledge God's word with the scripture and prayer, and we're going to do that right now. And we have, I got a helper today, Keela Freeman, and she is going to do our scripture and prayer today. She's right here with me in sunny Orlando, and thanks, Keela, for being with us and helping us. Go for it, girl.
Good afternoon, everybody. Lord, I would like to thank you for this opportunity to be able to be anywhere in the world and allow us the opportunity to work together to be in one spirit and one purpose, and that is to serve you and give you the glory. Let us pray. Lord God, we enter into your presence with hearts of thanksgiving for who you are and all you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for life, love, fellowship, and friendship. Thank you for Blog Talk Radio and the avenue of Bring Back the Family. God, we pray that you will use us and this venue to help us learn how we really can bring back the family. That is, in the manner that be meant for families to operate. Lord God, please let Bring Back the Family provide a way to help your children to do what it is you would have them to do. Please help the parents to give the youth what is needed to make it in this world. And Lord, we know that the thing we need the most is more of you. Father God, you have ordained that Bring Back the Family concentrates on you. If your word says that when children are brought up knowing your ways, when they are older, they will not depart from you, then the opposite is surely true. So we start this discussion so reminded that if young people are not raised knowing you, not rooted in you, and not guided in your righteousness, we will be victims later on for not helping. And so we ask your blessings this afternoon on all who will speak and to them that are listening. Let your glory come forth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right. So we had a lot of background noise, so I kind of moved my location. Okay, so listen, Bring Back the Family is a show that is designed to bring awareness to what we need to do for our youth educationally, professionally, and spiritually. In order for them to be good, productive citizens so that they can contribute and be a contribution to society and others all around the world. But, you know, we have to show them and give them a head start. You know, I always say, my dad said, all they need is a good foundation. And that's our responsibility to give them that good foundation. And, you know, that means sacrifice. And celebrating Women's History Month. I don't say month because we as women are to be celebrated every day. I always say a woman's work is never done. That's the saying. A woman's work is never done. And so I appreciate the hard work, the dedication that women display in making the world a better place. you know, we don't have to be sanctioned and made known by commercials that leave us out of positive pictures and roles and or depicted as something negative. We hold our own and are proud of ourselves. And we do what it is we have to do, and we just keep it moving. That's a woman, okay? That's just things we do naturally. So if you are listening, if you're listening and you're tuned in and you really care about the youth and what is happening to them and, you know, you're truly interested and concerned and want them to be able to make it in this world, to be able to compete wherever they go, you know, and be good, family-oriented, productive citizens, then you will share this notification that you have that was sent to you about Bring Back the Family. You know, this is just a start. And who knows where it will take us and the youth that we care about. We're all in this thing together. We're all in this race together to give our youth and our children what they need in order to make it in this world, okay? You know, it's just time for us to step up. It's time for us to step up and just do a new thing. Because no one is coming to help us. We have to help ourselves. If we want our youth to see a better tomorrow, we have to lead the way. Okay? We have to lead the way. It's up to us. We're the teachers, and we're the ones that they are watching. Okay? We're the ones. So just send a copy of a paste, you know, send a copy, paste, email, share, or just talk to somebody about what Bring Back the Family is trying to do. You know, it's not my plan. It's God's plan. And he just let me see the need. Don't that sound wonderful? Don't that sound wonderful? Just the thought of Bring Back the Family and what that can represent family. Because family is important. Okay? So share. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. Can you understand that and feel that, you know, if we don't help them so that they can get what it is that they need to make it in this world, they're going to come after us. We're going to be victims, okay? All right. So, we are celebrating Women's History, and we have three phenomenal women with us today that we are going to highlight. We're highlighting today, okay? And we're celebrating them. We're celebrating hardworking women as well as pillars of society. Pioneer accomplishments have allowed for the next generation, pave the way to feel empowered and continue to break barriers, paving the way for the next generation. So, joining us today, like I said, we have three phenomenal women that's joining us today. Minister Janine Folk, Cameron McFall, and Janai Smith. And so these women, they're doing great things. You know, and my thing is that someone put the time in to make sure they were going to be professionals and good productive citizens so that they can make it in this world. It's not easy. It involves sacrifice, quality time and attention from infancy to adulthood, support, okay? So make sure that a young person is listening. You know, make sure they're listening. Make sure a young person that is in school that may be struggling some kind of way and can be encouraged to keep going by hearing our phenomenal speakers today. Okay? Might can help them with what they've done and their knowledge. So without further ado, our first phenomenal woman, we're going to speak with is Cameron McFarr. Let me find Cameron. Okay, Cameron, are you with us?
Hi.
Well, hello, Cameron. We are so glad to have you on Bring Back the Family, young woman. And Cameron McFarr is our first phenomenal young lady, and she is a student and a senior at Seaholm High School. She's an activist and the president of the Black Student Union. She's a scholarship recipient in line to attend Loyola University. Okay, that's just some of the things we know about Cameron, and she's going to tell us more. So welcome, Cameron. We're glad to have you.
Thank you for having me.
Yes. So just, you know, you're a young person, and you are a senior in high school, and you got a scholarship. Tell us about your scholarship that you received.
I got a merit scholarship or an academic scholarship to Loyola, and they're paying just a little over half of my tuition.
Okay. All right. And what are you going to study?
Environmental public policy and political and poli sci.
Okay. So in order for you to be able to get those scholarships like that, what do you have to do as a student to be able to, you know, receive a scholarship? What is it as a student do you have to, what kind of student do you have to be?
A lot of it is just having very strong extracurricular activities. I believe I'm in 13 clubs in sports and taking a lot of hard classes like APs, having a strong GPA to back it up, and actually like showing that you care about a specific topic. And when you do the extracurricular activities, not just joining your junior year, but actually doing it all 4 years of high school, and again, it's something that you're passionate about. That's about
okay.
it.
Okay, so you have to be passionate about what?
Just a specific thing, at least from whenever I talk to my friends and just looking at college admissions and all that. As long as you have a certain path that you're interested in, whether it's like social issues or like gaming or sports or a mix of like two of those things, as long as you're not all over the place with like your clubs and it's kind of streamlined, they like to see that you're consistent with your passions.
Mm-hmm. And that's how they one way that they choose to give scholarships. And you say you're interested in political science. Why? Is that your passion? Is that your first passion?
Well, I guess so, because I've always said I want to be a president. I don't know, especially now, I'm more so interested, specifically I'm like majoring in environmental public policy and like how I can make laws for that. And I'm interested in how racism impacts black people and people of color, obviously, but specifically like how the environment and all of that can harm people in the inner city. And I really want to make a change and better the lives of black people in general and also in the criminal justice system too. But yeah.
Okay. So you say you have to have a strong GPA and just be active in a lot of different things. So people are always watching you, and they're watching what you're doing and watching your grades and watching, you know, like you said, what you're passionate about.
Mm-hmm.
With your grades, what is it that you could tell, you know, other young folk that's in school that they can get, you know, do the same thing? They can get, how do you be a student, the best student? Is that what you have to be? Do you have to be the best student? Be really, really interested in school and what you're doing and what? What do you do to get the good grades?
To get good grades, I think it's mostly just a lot of it is just in yourself, if that makes sense. Like, you really have to motivate yourself. And being the best student doesn't necessarily mean taking all APs. Because, I mean, I took all APs, but I know other people who got into really good schools and good scholarships, and they didn't take APs, and that's because they got all A's. But it's basically just making sure that you're taking a load that you can handle and achieve and be really good at, if that makes sense. And as long as you're trying your best, things typically fall into place.
Okay. Because, you know, we have a lot of young folks that just really, you know, once they get out of high school and they try to go to college, they don't have what it is that they need and what it takes to get to the next level. Have you experienced that as far as other young people that you know, or do you know why that is?
I think a lot of it's burnt, like being burnt out. That's kind of unfortunately inevitable, because I mean I've had it before. It's just if you can like see the end goal and be motivated and just know that everything will like fall into place, that's really what's it. But I think also just having strong study schedules and all of that, and having things to look forward to, like being like designating a time to do homework, so then like right before you go to bed you can watch TV or scroll on TikTok. I think just having incentives or gratification after you study really helps out.
Okay. So do you have, how did you pick your goals and as far as what you want to do, your profession? Did you have counselors to help you and guide you through? Do you have counselors at your school that's productive in helping students with their choices?
We do have counselors, but I didn't use my counselor. I just necessarily went, excuse me, with the things that I was most passionate about. And I saw that I had a huge interest in social justice issues, because, I mean, I've been in BSU all 4 years of high school. And when we would talk about issues, in general about America, how America was founded, I found myself being interested in that and seeing how it can connect, how I can intersect it with the lives of myself. And also on my own time, I like researching different issues and trying to like figure out solutions. So it's really just, I went with what I was the most passionate about.
Okay. And you're part of the Black Student Union, and actually you're the president. Are you the founder, president and founder? And what is that about? Tell us all about that.
So CHOM, the majority, the demographic, I think it changed a bit, and I think it went up, but it's, last time I checked, it's 88% or 89% white, and like only 3% of the students are Black. So it's really important to, like, foster an environment where we feel comfortable, obviously. And BSU is that. We talk a lot about, like, issues in the Black community, but we also talk about things to uplift the Black community, like our favorite Black artist or something like that. And it's every Thursday. And we put on a huge assembly for Martin Luther King Day every year at CHOM. And just this year we introduced doing a Spirit Week for Black History Month, where a lot of people participated, and it's growing a lot more than from my freshman year to now. It's grown a ton, and it's really nice to see.
Okay. So what, were you the founder, or how long has it been founded? How long has it been in progress?
It's been at CHOM since 2013, but I've been president since my sophomore year.
Okay. What made you get involved?
If I'm being honest, it's a running joke that we all get kidnapped to go to BSU, and that's literally what happens. Like, an upperclassman will see a freshman and be like, you're coming with me, and then you're just there ever since that day. So there was really nothing drawing me to it necessarily. It's just I kind of just stumbled upon.
Okay, and does it work for you? Is it a good program, a good club to be in?
Yeah, I'd like to think I think it helps a lot of people just be able to flourish as being a black kid in the school. And that's something that's really important, like, in that environment. I also think because of that, we've had many opportunities with the school to bring awareness to issues.
Has it been, have you had good reviews? Have you had the administration to help you and be supportive of it?
Administration team, not a lot. All of the administration team is very helpful and supportive, and and they all are, like I said, very active in the club. One of my assistant principals, she comes every week to join us. Yeah.
Okay, great. Have some people that might want to ask you some questions. So if you want to ask a question, just put your hand, raise your hand, and we will put you on. So,
yes, I have a question for your guest.
Okay, yes, go ahead.
Thank you for being on the show. You sound very bright. My question is, what kind of reading material could you recommend to young people that they could start reading that may lead them into the direction that you're going? And also, do you think that your career and school goal will lead you to into the political field?
Okay. So right now, thank you for asking that question. Right now, I'm reading Women, Race, and Class, and I think that that's a perfect book to see, like, the intersectionality of being a black woman in America. And I also am about to start reading The New Jim Crow, which is, I don't know if you've seen the movie 13th, but it's kind of, like, in my opinion, a good sister read, if that makes sense. And also reading the documentary 13th. I think that those two books are really good, and in terms of environmental racism, hold on, let me grab it real quick. I forgot the title. I'm so sorry. Hold on. It's called A Terrible Thing to Waste: Environmental Racism and Its Assault on the American Mind. So yeah. And
what's the cool story of that book? The last one you just mentioned?
It's a Terrible Thing to Waste: Environmental Racism and Its Assault on the American Mind.
Yes.
So, I'm so sorry, can you repeat that question?
I said, would you happen to have the author of that book?
It's Harriet A. Washington.
Okay, thank you.
And then the second part of the question, if it would lead me to the political field, it seems like I'm battling this question every day in my head, but right now, at this moment in time, I really do want to be, I really want to go in the direction of being in the political sphere. Specifically, I really want to be in D.C. and being a representative for Michigan, God willing, but yeah.
Well, that's wonderful. I'm sure the opportunity will present itself, and you sound like you'll be a great candidate, and you'll serve the people well. Is there anyone in D.C. in particular that you may model yourself after? Like, because they have a lot of African American Congress people, and and senators and representatives? Anyone that sticks out of your mind that you sort of like?
There's multiple people. From a young age, I guess, my mom would, like, show me kindly the rights. So a lot of the time, I would like to be like her. But I also admire how outspoken AOC is, just in terms of how male-dominated it is. And being a young woman, that would be very daunting. So I admire how outspoken she is, and I hope that, like, I can be as concrete on my stances, because that seems like a very scary environment.
Yes.
So those are the two people that I guess I would model myself after.
Much success to you. Condoleezza Rice is a very brilliant and intelligent young woman. So much success to you, and thank you.
Thank you.
Great questions and comments. Anybody else have a question for young Cameron? Okay, great. Well, Cameron, is there anything else that you would like to say that will help a young person that maybe is struggling in high school that will help them be able to find their way? What are some of the things that, you know, your peer group, what are some of the things that your peer group, you know, have trouble with and complain about as far as school and
I would just say don't give up.
Don't
give up. As cheesy as it is, it's going to fly by, which, like, that's so cheesy, and I'm cringing at myself, but it's true. And it'll all be worth it in the end. And that's about it. I mean, in terms of motivation. Oh, don't let senioritis get to you. It's really hard to come back. But other than that, that's about it.
Don't let what get to you?
Senioritis.
Senioritis?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you said?
Yeah.
What is that?
It's around the time of the year when people who are seniors, they're like, well, I already committed to a college, I already got into my dream college, blah, 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 blah. Like, I got my acceptance letters. It's just a matter of, like, choosing. So when you get all that and then you mentally check out and don't really do any of your schoolwork until, like, finals week or just mm-hmm. ever, or you show up late, yeah, just don't let that get to you.
Okay. All right. Just want to give your parents, like your dad, Mr. Kenny Joe McFall. He has been on our show a few times. And your mom, Belinda Barnes, to give them a shout out for, you know, raising a nice young lady and getting her ready for what she needs to do to make it in this world. And that's what the family is about, just being able to help the young folks, the youth, to be able to compete wherever they go around this world. And I think that you are ready. That is just great.
Thank you.
And so you'll be a great role model for, you know, your peers and the ones that's coming behind you. Do you do any mentoring as far as young folk, anyone younger than you, any kind of mentoring like that?
I guess so. My school has a thing called mm-hmm. Making a Maple, where the incoming freshmen are, like, assigned to, like, it's very selective. I think, like, 50 seniors, mm-hmm. they're selected and assigned to, like, I mean, all of the incoming class are assigned to 50 seniors, one of 50 seniors. So I mentor 10 freshmen. So.
So what are some of the things the parents can do to help, that can help their youth to be good students, to be able to get to the next level?
And just pushing them and being very supportive. I know my parents, because I do swim as well, and like, not, so I guess just being supportive, not even just in the academic sphere, just like outside of your academics, because they're very supportive with swim. I mean, my practices are 5 a.m, and when I couldn't drive, they would be up and driving me and being very supportive and sitting in 90-degree weather and watching my swim meets. So just being supportive in every aspect really pushes you, and also being able to listen, I think that that helps. Like, whenever I feel burnt out, and I'll, like, tell my mom, she's like, okay, well, you can, she'll try and accommodate me in whatever way she sees fit, and that really helps out, because it's more than just, like, being, like, get good grades.
Okay. And so what are some of the other activities, extracurricular activities that you do, that you're involved in?
I'm on the varsity swim team. I'm also on the varsity water polo team. I'm the co-president of National English Honor Society. I'm part of Green Club. I play viola, piano, ukulele, guitar. What else? There's a lot. I can't think of them all at once. Oh, I'm part of my school's Spanish Honor Society. Oh my goodness, I'm blanking, but those are a couple.
Wow, that is great. That is really busy. Okay, let me see. I think you have another person who wants to ask you a question. Okay, 9448. You are on with Cameron. 448. You are on with Cameron. You want to ask Cameron a question?
Yeah, I had to get my mic open. Just real quick, she spoke about self-motivation and about having a lot of different passions. Could you speak a little bit about self-motivation? Because I believe when you get to a certain place in life, nobody else is really pushing you. They may be encouraging you, but not pushing. So a little bit more about self-motivation and how that plays a part when you're, I guess, about to graduate. And then how nailing down those passions, because sometimes you can, this week I want this week I'm that, feel real strong about this. I got 15 things over there I feel strong about. So talk a little bit more about nailing down that passion.
Okay. So for self-determination, I think for me, I mean, I am a product of Gen Z, so for me, self-motivation is, like, after you like, I don't know, nail down the playing test, you can watch TikTok or something like that. So I think while it's, like, not the best, that's kind of my motivation, but I know even when that doesn't work, it's more so just really looking into the end goal and being, like, I'll either be a lawyer or a political figure, or both, and just really, like, imagining that really helps me in terms of self-motivation, so I don't really lose sight of what I'm working towards. And I'm sorry, what was the second question?
The passion, having so many things. This week I feel strongly, this week I feel, how do you nail down which passions are the strongest and the ones to go after?
I feel like a lot of my sophomore and freshman year, I was like that. And I did explore, for the most part, all of the passions that were there one week and gone the next. And it was typically just, and a lot of, thankfully my school has clubs that were tailored to my interests that week. And it was just kind of like, okay, well, I'll go to this club. And it's more so just what clubs I stuck with. Did I narrow down my passions, or what I was interested in, like, looking up or whatever? Like, ukulele, that's a passion that I don't really have at school to explore, and it's just, like, I realized I was looking more and more videos up until I realized I really want to do it, and I stuck with it, if that makes sense. So I guess it's just exploring these tiny little passions and seeing which ones stick.
Right. So I guess what you're saying is which they'll determine themselves, because once you explore, it'll rise to the top by itself.
Exactly.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. That's your Uncle Pastor O. All right. Okay. 5231 has a question.
I do. Good evening, Cameron. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. What advice can you give to parents or other students to want to read more and play less video games?
I want to read more and play less video games. I think it's just a balance. And obviously it's easier to say than do, because I completely get it. Again, it's just about having discipline. It's more so just yesterday, I think, is a perfect example for this. I really wanted to read, but I also wanted to play video games with my friends. So I designated the first half of the day to let myself get lost in the book, and that ended up being for like 4 hours. And then after I was done, I played video games. So I really think it's just more so, and also reading, that's a whole nother thing. I realized just finding your niche and not really forcing it, like forcing yourself into fiction or whatever. And a lot of what I realized I like came from what was to me on social media, which is, again, I don't think like the best thing you want to hear, but I realized on my For You page on TikTok or on my Instagram feed, it was a lot about social justice things, which made me realize, oh, maybe I like social justice books, which is why I read a lot of social justice books and I actually enjoy it. And same with like my really pleasure reading, I like comic books because I like watching Marvel movies and all that. So I really think just in terms of entertainment, where you have your brain off, that really seeps into like reading, if that makes sense. And then you'll enjoy it, not want to play video games.
Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Okay, that is great. Let me see. I think that was it. Cameron, thank you so much. I know you're a youngster, and you are a you're a very busy young lady, so we don't want to keep you all day.
Thank you.
Really appreciate you being on to bring back the family today. And, you know, we're going to look forward to seeing you doing great things and just being a role model for many. Okay.
Thank you for having me.
So you could continue to listen in, and we're going to be in touch with you. Have you come back on, and you're graduating soon, and we're going to highlight you and talk about you.
All right. Thank you.
And we're just going to keep in touch with you. Okay?
All right. Sounds great.
Do great things. We're going to be looking for all those great positive things that you are going to do. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for being on. You can continue to listen, because we have two more phenomenal women coming on. And you're welcome to stay on and listen. Okay?
Okay.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for having me.
You're very welcome. Okay, great. That was a breath of fresh air. Good, nice, refreshing cold drink of water. Yes, it was. It's just so good to hear Cameron and her busy life. And that's just wonderful. Okay. All right. So next we have. All right. I hope you guys enjoy Miss Cameron. I sure did. We're going to be hearing a lot more from Cameron. Okay. So next we have, we've heard her speak, and just busy in the community. We have with us Minister Janine Folks. Make sure we have it. Hello, Janine, are you there? Are you with us? Okay, yeah, we're in sunny Florida, so the internet is kind of noisy out on the balcony, so we had to come and we had to come in. So let me see. Okay, just trying to connect with Miss Janine. Okay. Okay. Just give her a minute to come in. Okay. Let me go to Miss Janiyah first. We'll go to Janiyah. We'll give Minister Janiyah a chance to get in my okay, I think it's working now on the internet. Give me 1 second. Okay. Janiyah.
This actually is Janine. Good morning, everybody. It's evening, afternoon. Yes, today is Janae's birthday, and she's on. I would like for her to go first, and then I'll be here listening.
Okay. Let me see. What was it? The last four. Did she press
8770?
Janae, press one. Okay, got it. There we go. Janae, are you with us?
Hi, can you hear me? This is Janae.
Yeah. Yes, hello, Janae. How are you? Thanks for being with Bring Back the Family. A little technical difficulties going on.
It's fine. No, yeah. Thank you for having me.
Yes, okay. I just want to tell our listeners a little bit about you and Janae. Janae Smith, she graduated from Southfield Lothrop High School. And she went on to Western Michigan University and then on to New York University to get her master's degree in business administration. She grew up in Southfield and River Rouge, Michigan. She now lives in Brooklyn, New York, and works as a human resources professional at Time Magazine in New York City. Sounds good to me.
Thank you.
Hello. Yes, and like you heard earlier, Bring Back the Family is about the youth and about them having what it is that they need to make it in this world. And
awesome.
Someone took some time out with you so that you could be able to make it in this world. So tell us about your journey and what you want to share with us today. I think we're having some static going on. I don't know what it is, but I'm so sorry about that, and we'll just try to fix it as we go. But okay,
sounds good. I'll just tell y'all a little bit about just my journey to where I am today. My journey, as you all heard, started at Western Michigan University, where I got my bachelor's degree in business and nonprofit leadership. I originally wanted to go to Howard, but I got a scholarship at Western, so it just made more sense at that time. But I kind of always knew in the back of my mind that I wanted to kind of explore a bigger city and kind of get out of Michigan a little bit. But however, Western really did give me great memories. I pledged a business fraternity, Alpha Kappa Psi, and also a sorority, Alpha Kappa Alpha Sorority Incorporated. And after about 2 years, after I graduated from Western is when I relocated to New York City. My move to New York was very much a leap of faith. I had recently graduated from college, and I stayed in my college town for a couple months. And then I moved to Detroit, back home with my mom, who's also here. But I always knew that I wanted to move to New York, as long as I could remember, probably since middle school. So once I was back in Detroit, I started to think about New York and how much I would regret if I didn't at least give it a try to see if, just to see if I could make it, to see if I could do it, do something different. So I started applying for jobs there because I thought I needed a job first. And, you know, I got turned down from literally probably every single job that I applied for when I was in Detroit, for New York. But I knew that I still wanted to do it. So finally I did have a sorority sister who had recently moved there. And I'm like, you know, I'm just going to do this. So right before my dad passed away, he was the one who was able to help me monetarily get to New York. So I took the money that he gave me, which was like $1,000. It was about just enough for like my first month's rent, and I had to figure it out. I didn't have a job or anything like that, but I kind of just took a chance, and I packed up my car, and I had a friend who drove with me, and I just went. I went to New York, and that was the summer of 2016. But I figured, you know, if all else failed, I could just always come back home, but I at least wanted to give it a shot. So prior to going there, I did the work. I put in the work. I did my due diligence, and I had interviews set up for different temp agencies. I knew I wanted to be in HR at that time, so I had different HR opportunities lined up for that first week. And, you know, I just kept praying about it and just tried to be positive as I could. You know, it could either go good or bad, but either way, I was still proud of myself for trying. So, you know, I was running around New York City on the subway, like never been there before, in a suit in the summer in New York. It was humid and hot. And, you know, I was just going to these interviews and just, you know, really trying to make it work. And within my first month there, thank God, I actually landed the interview as an HR associate at a charter school. And I got the job within 2 weeks. So literally, I mean, I moved there July 1st when I drove down. Within 2 weeks, I got the interview for the HR associate, and then 2 weeks after that, I was starting a new job. So my first day was August 1st, 2016, and from there, it's really, the rest is really kind of history. Like, there's definitely been ups and downs, highs and lows, but it's all really been going well, and my career has continued to progress. And also, you also mentioned I went to NYU. I wanted to fulfill one of my dad's dreams of me going back to school, so I went to back to NYU to get my master's degree in nonprofit management and public policy. You know, I've left jobs, I've got new ones, and I just thank God for keeping me. And after 6 years of being there, everything has been going well, and I'm currently an HR business partner at Time Magazine. So it's just definitely been a journey, but a good one, and just a really a journey based on faith and just trusting God completely. So, yeah.
That's right, trusting God. And so you were not afraid to go. You were, someone prepared you for that, to be able to just go, or was that, like you said, a dream of yours just to do your thing? How did your mom feel about you moving away?
I mean, everybody was definitely afraid for me. You know, like, I didn't have any family in New York or anything like that. And I was driving by myself, which alone is probably scary, you know, just having your kid drive like 10 hours. And, you know, that's a scary thing in itself. But they were definitely scared. But I think me being a strong-willed person, like, they knew that I was going to do it. So they just, you know, they just had to trust that and pray that everything will be okay, and it was, thankfully. So, yeah.
It did. That is great. Wow. That was a journey.
Mm-hmm.
And you had, like you said, you had the there and try. Mm-hmm. Yeah, faith to get out there and try. It don't sound like it took you long to get on your feet, you know, and get moved around and found a job right away.
Yeah, I mean, it was really crazy how everything kind of came together once I got there, because I was definitely scared. I only had enough money for the first month rent, you know, so that was all I had. And I had, I remember I had got one credit card for about $400, but I was really kind of on a wing and a prayer. Like, I was really not sure. But I think the preparation that I did beforehand with just, like, trying to get things set up before I got there and trying to make as many networks that I could, you know, beforehand was really, like, instrumental in the success that I had, because you really just got to grind. Like, you just got to keep trying anything until something works. So that's what I did.
Okay. So what is your majors? What are you majoring in?
So undergrad was actually business management, so more of like a project management track. And then I had a minor actually at that time in nonprofit leadership. So I didn't specifically major in HR or human resources or anything like that, but I kind of like combined my love of working with people and like my business, my natural business acumen. I kind of combined those two and was able to decide that I wanted to go the HR route.
Wow. Okay. So you're happy with what you're doing now, or is it something else that you're going to eventually do?
I think overall I'm happy. I feel I like working with people. You know, I like impacting people on a daily basis. That's just something that I'm really passionate about. But I also have, you know, today is my birthday. I'm turning 30. So now that I'm entering like this new decade of life, I'm just kind of thinking about, you know, what really makes me happy and what do I want to be doing long term and different things like that. So I have a creative side that I want to explore more. Like I'm into interior design and different things like that. So I'll definitely keep on with my professional track, but like now I'm interested in like fulfillment from like a full circle moment. Like it's not just my career, you know, it's wellness and different things and taking care of myself and doing things that make me happy, which is feeding into my creativity. So now I'm kind of exploring all aspects of like, you know, everything about me and what I like and enjoy. Mm-hmm.
Wow, you sound like you're totally career-minded. So how did you get that way? What helped you? What, you know, what put you on the track of, you're on the track of from high school to college to where you are now? What was your motivation? How were you, a student? You know, what helped you to get where you are?
I would say in high school, I was definitely involved in, you know, different organizations and stuff like that. Like I was in Student Congress. I was the president of that. And, you know, just trying to be as involved as I can. And I've always, I think, naturally just been like an individual as far as like the way that I think and just how I go about things as far as like just like thinking about my future. Like I always want to try everything. Like I'm definitely a risk taker. So I think that's transitioned and that's like part of me and definitely guided a lot of my decisions as far as like my career and things like that. I wasn't necessarily an all A student. You know, it was definitely a mix, but I think I was well-rounded in that. Like, you know, I would say overall had pretty good grades. And then just being involved in as much activity on, you know, in school as I could be, just making relationships, building relationships wherever I could with like people who were older than me, who could kind of serve as like a mentor and just like learning from the people around me, as far as like some of the decisions they made and thinking about, you know, how I would want to navigate similar decisions for myself and things like that. So just being observative and like really seeking mentorship where I could was kind of very important for me and just how it shaped my mind to be who I am today. So,
wow. So you learn a lot once you go to college then. So you really learn how to navigate and really learn how to build relationships and things like that.
Yeah, for sure. And I think even in college, like the organizations, the fraternity and the sorority that I joined, like, were definitely instrumental in where I am today too, because I joined a business fraternity. So that's, it's all about business, you know, and it's all about, you know, resumes and career planning and, you know, what's your 5-year plan, 10-year plan and stuff like that. So that was like, I did, and I actually did that business fraternity my freshman year of college. That was like one of the first things I did. And it really just kept me focused because I was around like older people and people my age. We were all just like interested in having fun, of course, but also just like very career minded and thinking about like where we wanted to be and, you know, just really planning that out and thinking about our future and like the success that we wanted. So, yeah.
Everybody was basically on the same track. So
right, exactly.
You couldn't, yeah. But you had to stay on track.
Yes, exactly.
So what would you tell young people that's in high school or even, how early do they need to start to thinking about college or just learning about, you know, going to school, in their education and choosing a career and all those things? How early should they be planning?
I would say, like, definitely around the junior year of high school is definitely, that's when I at least had started to think about, like, what college I wanted to go to, and thinking about, like, what programs they had that were of interest to me. So around junior year was, I think, is a good time. And I also think that's a good time to, like, if you have any, you know, family members or cousins or, you know, just older people in your life who you look up to, you know, I think that's also a good time to maybe reach out to some of those people and seek that mentorship, you know, and guidance. Because once you get to, college, you know, you may change your mind with like your major, you may, you know, want to do things differently, you might find other passions and things that you want to do. But I think like it's very helpful to have some sort of mentor or somebody in your life that you trust to kind of talk through things with, and, you know, just bounce ideas off of. So I think that junior year of high school is really a good point to kind of like thinking about schools and what you might want to do, and then also find like a mentor and somebody that you can talk to about things, who has been through what you're about to go through, and somebody who can offer that guidance and support while you are getting ready to like enter that next phase of life in adulthood.
So exactly what age were you when you knew that you were going to college? Who told you you were going to go? What made you interested in college or career or anything like that? How early?
I think at the start of high school, I knew for sure that I was going to be going to college. And I think that's just my mom, just like, you know, my mom was like a first-generation college student, and so I just kind of wanted to continue that legacy. And just naturally, I was kind of like, you know, I was kind of like a person who knew that I wanted to just take that next step. But I definitely think, like, my family influenced that decision of me wanting to go to college. Just being in high school and surrounding myself with like-minded individuals who were also seeking college, and, you know, a lot of people that I was surrounded by were going to different, you know, like University of Michigan and really great schools. And so I just, being surrounded by that was definitely impactful on my thought process, especially as a young person that I wanted to aspire to do similar things. So I think it's just a combination of all of that.
Do you think that it should have been instilled in you much earlier? Or it wouldn't have mattered?
I think it's important to talk about earlier, definitely. Like, I think the earlier you can, you know, start talking about college and school and the importance of it, I think the better. I definitely think earlier will always be more beneficial, you know, the sooner that you can get it like into somebody's mind and get them thinking about the possibilities of their future, I think the better. So even with like, I actually had recently did, actually it's not even recently, the pandemic is crazy, but it was around January 2020. I did a college access panel for elementary school. So we did like a, it was a bunch of college educated people, black people, and we did a panel for like, I think it was the whole school, and they were able to ask questions and, you know, just get an understanding of like our journeys and all those different things. So definitely the earlier the better. I think like, especially like elementary school students, as their minds are forming and they're getting all of these ideas, you know, from TV and all of these types of things, like it's important to have an impact on them as soon as you can. So yeah, for sure.
Exactly. I love that answer. As early as elementary. Right.
Yes, definitely.
Yeah, I like that. Okay. Anything that you, anything else you want to share with us, or something that would, might help a young person that's listening, or the parents? What is it that you could tell the parents that will help their young people to just be interested in reading and furthering their education?
I would say, I guess to parents, I would say just, you know, try to, you know, educate your kids as soon as you can about schools and school and the different possibilities that they have. Because I think, like, when you're young and you think about being 18, like, it feels so much older than it really is. But you really, at that point, have a whole life ahead of you to live. So I think just, like we talked about, like, starting as early as you can. With talking to them about school and being encouraging and just being in their corner, definitely being a good listener is important, because I think the hard part is that, like, parents, they have a lot of ideas about what they want their kid to be doing. And I think, you know, definitely our parents guide us and teach us so much, but also just try to, you know, be a good listener as well and, you know, like work with them as far as like if somebody's interested in different things, like help them look into those different things and help them look into schools that would complement, you know, the things that they're actually interested in. So I think things like that, and just trying to be a listener and try to work together with them to think about like what that school plan will be and stuff like that.
How, lost my thought. Oh, boy. Lost my thought that quick. Well, that is great.
Yeah, and I actually just have one little nugget, I guess, of something to think about, I guess, for any of the students listening or whoever. But I guess just, like, from my personal journey, I've just learned that, you know, and there's going to be highs and lows, and with that, you just have to, you know, get back up after you fall down in order to succeed. And, like, I've also just learned to, like, you know, face your fears, and sometimes you may go into situations that are you're unsure of, or you're unknown, like if you're going away for college or anything like that. But, you know, just all you can do is your best, and, you know, you have to at least go for it. Like, I think just trying not to let your fears hold you back is important. And so if you have this crazy idea, or, you know, you want to go to this school or whatever, like, you know, just do your best to see how you can make it work, or, you know, see what your resources are around you and different things like that. But don't let fear be a factor in holding you back. And even if you can't do certain things right away, like, for example, I went to Western first, and I initially wanted to go to D.C., you know, but I wasn't able to do it until after I graduated college. So, you know, you might have to think about what your plan for college and things are going to be, and it may not be your initial plan that you have to go with. But the thing about it is to just not forget about what that dream is, and you can still find a way to do it, you know, after college, or if you want to go to a city, a different city, you know, if it can't happen right away, like, maybe it can happen after college. But just don't give up on those dreams, and, you know, always just go for it, because the worst that can happen is maybe it's not for you or something like that, and that's okay. Like, it really is okay, but at least, you know, you tried, you know, just live life to the fullest and just try your best and give it your all, you know, at all times. And so that's what I would definitely say to anybody who's listening, the young people or anything like that.
That's beautiful. You sound like you have a very good self-esteem. What can you say to the young people, the young folk, as far as self-esteem?
I would say just invest in yourself, definitely. My self-esteem, I've been through a lot of different things, so it's definitely grown over the years. But, you know, it's a process. So even if you aren't where you want to be today, like, you know, just keep investing in yourself mentally and try to find things that you really enjoy and feed into those things. Elevate yourself, like, even career-wise and different things, like different learnings that you can do on LinkedIn or YouTube or whatever. But I would say investing in yourself and just building up your confidence that way was really helpful for me, because once you have a certain skill set and – you just know your stuff, like you've learned, like if you've invested time in learning something or picking something up or whatever, it really does help you feel just better about things overall. You just feel really good, like really firm and secure about, you know, who you are and what you're doing and different things like that. So it's definitely a lot that goes into it, but I think that investment piece in yourself is really key to, like, having, like, building up your self-esteem for sure.
Okay. All right. If anybody have a question for Janae, you are more than welcome to press 1, and we will open up your mic and just go for it. Your mic might be already open, but we have one caller that wants to say something. 4976. Go right ahead. You're on, Ms. Pierce. You're on with Janae.
I'm sorry, I put the phone on mute. Okay, good afternoon. another brilliant young lady. Happy birthday, and my sympathy concerning your father. My question is, knowing how important it is for your parents to be involved in your education, do you think that you would have went on and completed a master's degree if your father had not mention it or say that's one of the things that you should do?
Hi, and thank you. Thank you so much. I think that I probably would have. I'm not sure if I would have done it as soon as I did, but I think, like, education has been really a pillar in my life, and I think that I always knew that I wanted to go back to college for my master's, but immediately after my undergrad, I just wasn't sure about the timing, and I wasn't sure where I would actually go to school or what I would major in and stuff like that. But I think I definitely would have. It just, I think everything with my dad, it definitely motivated me to just get it done and just go for it, because I might have let, like, other things, you know, become an excuse as to why I maybe couldn't do it or different things like that. But definitely I think it was something that was always on my mind to do. But I'm while I'm sad that my dad is gone, like, I'm, you know, I've learned a lot from just his passing in general. And so I'm happy that I did end up going a little bit sooner than I might have if he had not passed. So, yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Congratulations.
Mm-hmm.
Of course.
8770, did you have a question? Your mic is open. Okay.
Do I what?
Last 4 digits, 8770. Did you have a question? Yes. Did you have a question? For Janae? maybe not. Okay. All right, Janae. Oh, okay, that's Janae.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Sorry,
okay.
That's Janae.
I was going to say, like, I was okay. Like, sorry, I was on the talking, but I was like, that's me.
Yeah. Was that you, Pastor Rose, did you have a question?
Yes, I had one quick question. I always got the quick questions. You know, I was listening to her. She reminded me of St. Francis of Assisi. He got to the same mm-hmm. place that she did. He was the son of a wealthy landowner. And he went walking one day. He felt uncomfortable where he was, wanted to see and do something different in life. And so he came up with this idea to leave his father's house, put on a mantle of a pauper, a poor person, and he walked alongside this man named Dominic. And Dominic mm-hmm. said, "You are to walk with me." That was Dominic of Guzman. He founded the order that's called the Dominicans, and St. Francis founded the order called the Franciscans. And so when I heard Janae talking about how she decided to make this move, even though it was sketchy, my question is, how can you talk a little bit more about the scary parts? I mean, there has mm-hmm. to be a thought, what if this fails? Did I make an impulsive move? Is
right.
this God moving me somewhere that's going to become something? How do you get past the scary parts?
Yeah, that's a good question. Thank you. I mean, honestly, the 2 weeks leading up to when I decided to move, like, it was very scary. I was at an internship at Quicken Loans at that time, and I had to let them know, you know, I was putting in my 2 weeks, and it was just, all of it was just very scary, and I was just unsure. But those 2 weeks leading up to my leaving, I just, honestly, I prayed a lot. I just meditated with God a lot, and I just, there's one song in particular that I used to play every day. It was Tasha Cobb's Confidence. And I played that every day till I left because I needed to just, like, I have faith, but, you know, sometimes as humans, we just, it kind of, you know, it's not as strong as it needs to be. But I was able to use that song to really just help me feel like, you know, I have confidence in God completely, and, you know, regardless of what the outcome may be, good or bad, like, I know that it's in his will, and that he'll work it out some way. So even if I went to New York and it was a flop and it didn't work out, you know, I knew that I could always just come home and try again and start over. But I think just my faith and just trusting God completely was what really got me past the personal scared feeling that I felt, because he's the only one who could actually, you know, kind of take those feelings away and just give me the strength to just move and go. But I would definitely say that just praying, talking to God, and just trusting him completely, because even if you make a big move and it doesn't turn out how you wanted it to, you know, you just have to trust that that's a part of the plan. And, you know, it may not be what you wanted. It's not your plan, but it's his plan, and you just have to be okay with knowing that, like, his plan is the best plan, and I don't know everything, so he could be saving me from something that I don't even know about if this doesn't work out, you know what I mean? But if it does, then I know that it is, you know, what he has planned for my life, and I'm just going to keep, you know, walking in faith and not by sight. So that's definitely what got me through, for sure.
So faith and preparation works together.
Yeah, for sure. And outside of my faith, I definitely was preparing, like, I was, you know, setting up interviews and getting my resumes together. And so all of that together is, I think, preparation is actually another important thing, because if you know for sure that you are prepared, you know, you have stuff lined up, you know, there's really nothing to be afraid of, because you know that you put in the work to get the results that you want, and you just have to go hard and really just, you know, go harder than you ever have when you want to make a big change like that, and just prepare, and, you know, go the extra mile to do more than you normally would in preparation. So I think, yes, definitely both of those together is what I needed to get me to where I am and where I was going at that time.
And flexibility, mm-hmm. Could you talk a little bit about flexibility? Because sometimes when you want to get somewhere and do a certain thing, you get to that place and you find out that now that I'm here, I see this, and that mm-hmm. might become another thing. What about that?
Yeah, like, I mean, I think, yeah, the flexibility and adaptability is definitely it's important, because I'll say even for me, like, when I first got to New York, I was staying with a friend, and that was just kind of like, it wasn't the ideal situation, but I just had to adapt quickly and be able to find a different situation for myself, which I was able to do, thankfully. But I think you have to be okay with things not going exactly the way that you wanted them to, and just trying to find something positive in that change. So, like, you know, whatever my living situation may not have been what I wanted it to be, but I was able to quickly find another apartment. And, like, I just know that that change was for my own good. So even if things, you know, sway a little bit from your original plan, like, it's okay, because you just have to trust that, you know, this is going differently because that's the way it needs to be for me, and I know that it will work out.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Good question. Very good question. I like that preparation. Prepare on the go.
Yeah.
707, Shanae. Yeah. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Janae. Go ahead.
Oh, no. Hi.
Hi, thank you for speaking today. I really liked what you had to say. I am about to graduate from Michigan State University in a couple of weeks, and I'll be going into corporate America. So I'm graduating with a business degree as well. So I plan on getting my master's degree as well, but my question is, when do you think is a good time to go back and get your master's degree after getting your undergrad degree, as far as being in corporate America?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it really depends on you and what you're getting your master's degree in. So I think sometimes it is helpful, like, if you are graduating and you get your feet wet in corporate America and get, you know, your first job and get a little bit of experience under your belt, and then you also get kind of, like, experience, but you also just get this new way of life, right? Because the transition from college to, you know, working like a 9-to-5 type of job, you know, there's an adjustment there sometimes, and just getting in a routine and a rhythm. So sometimes you might want to give yourself just some time to, like, get into that routine. But it really just depends on you and what your career goals are and where you want to see your career go. Because I know, like, sometimes, you know, if you want to go into law, sometimes a lot of people might do that immediately after. But I think it just depends on your field. But I just want to say that I'm available if you ever want to talk or anything like that. And you can, I'm on LinkedIn, Janae Smith. Or, you know, if there's a way that we could connect after this and you just want to talk a little bit more in depth about, like, your options or, you know, anything like that. Like, I'm definitely here to be that person to kind of, you know, talk it through with you for sure.
Thank you so much, and I'll try to search you on LinkedIn. Thank you.
Okay, yeah, for sure. Definitely definitely find me, yeah.
All right, we'll make that available to you, Shania. Yes, we will.
Yes.
Yep. Call, and thanks for calling, Shania. Yes. Okay, yeah, I like that was good. That was some good information. I like what you said about preparation. You have to prepare these young people to go. I know when I was a young person, I always said that I was going to move away to California. I didn't know how I was going to do any of that, but that's what I always said. And I didn't have anybody to you know, guide me as far as or just let us know that you got to get your education, you got to go to school, you got to, you know, prepare for your career. I always knew that I wanted a career and wanted to go to college, but no one was there to push that. And so my parents were so more so of wanting us to be good children, good kids, and, you know, treating people right and being able to socialize in the community, which is good because that has gotten us a long ways for what we do. And so, preparing kids to go, you have to prepare them because you can prepare them to stay around you forever. And I like it that, you know, I like to see when kids just get lost and go away and pursue whatever it is that they want to do. I love that thought because you don't really want your some people do don't want your kids just being around you, hanging around. It gives you, your parents a place to go and visit you, and prepare them to go, because they can prepare you to stay right there with them forever. And I don't know if that's good. So yeah, let them go so they can grow. So yeah, I'm proud of that. I love preparation. Okay, any more questions? Let me see. All right, just jump in. I got your mics open. Anybody have a question? Okay, here we go. Sister Rogers.
Hello there. What a wonderful conversation you guys are having. I was trying to stay out of it, but then when I heard the question about pursuing advanced degrees like a master's and specifically when would be a good time, I thought maybe I could weigh in on that. So for me, my plan was to go straight through, get my bachelor's degree, and don't go on and get my master's. I had an opportunity to do work in the field that I got my bachelor's degree in, which was criminal justice. I still wanted to pursue social work, and so my plan was to go and work on a master's in counseling, which I was able to do, but I did take that break. And the last person who spoke, your niece that's about to graduate from MSU, what she said made perfect sense. I think she asked the question, and the first person had said that, you know, that it depends. So what I would say is it depends on what you're going to do with the master's degree. So if it's a plan to work in a completely different field, you know, maybe you want to go straight through. But if the plan is to use it to enhance the job that you already have or that field, then you want to take that time to go out and get some work in the field. And just like with the bachelor's degree, everyone doesn't need a master's degree. But to me, the main reason to get one is if it can somehow enhance your paycheck. I know that there are people who say, I'm going to go get one just because I want to get one. And I would say if that's you, wait until later on in life where it doesn't matter as much, where you have more.
Yes,
Shania,
you still? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Yeah, I plan on getting my MBA, so to actually enhance my my career, so like you were saying. So, yeah, that makes sense.
Okay. Wow. You are going places, lady. And congratulations on getting ready to graduate.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Yes. Proud of young people. These young women are doing it.
I'm going to mute myself now.
Thank you for responding and checking in on that. Thank you, Sister Rogers. Okay, Janae, that has been wonderful. Everything you've said has been positive and just, you know, really good for the listeners. And I hope you have your young people listening so that they can just get an idea, you know, of what it is that they can do. And yeah, we're going to be doing a new thing around here. We're going to use these young folks to reach the next young folk coming up, okay? And it's just time. It's time for us to, and we have a lot of young folks doing a lot of great things. We do. But we want them all to do it. I'm greedy. I want them all to make it, okay? Anything else you want to share with us, Janae, before we let you go?
No, I don't have anything else, but thank you so much for having me today. And if anybody, any young people or anybody at all wants to reach out and connect or anything like that further, like definitely find me and, you know, let me know. I'm here to help. And any questions or anything like that about any part of my journey or just advice, I'm definitely here for. So don't hesitate to reach out. But thank you so much for having me. Really appreciate the opportunity to speak today.
Thank you so much. We really appreciate
Hello?
You. We really do
Kath,
appreciate
can
you.
Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. I wanted to congratulate all three of the young ladies that were on today, and Shania just for asking in and questioning, but to Janae, your life has really been a test for testimony, and that's an excellent testimony and the things that you have going on. Now, my question is, have you considered at some point of probably mentoring or speaking with small groups of people? Because my mind is running with everyone that I've heard thus far today and previous shows. Or doing some type of platform that we can get out and reach a lot of young people that may not be as career focused or may not have faith and, you know, may not have like a vision or different goals that you can reach. Have you thought about that?
Yeah, I would love something like that. Like I used to want to mentor in different things, but life kind of got in the way. But I'm definitely at a place now where I would love to just, like, give back. And I'm really passionate about working with kids and the youth in general. And so I would love the opportunity to kind of expand on that and really be able to be a mentor to whoever needs it. So, yes, 100%.
Okay. So I'm going to get your information, get everyone's information, and we have to come up with something. You guys are brilliant.
That would be amazing.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And thank you so much, and keep up the good work. And I know your mom is proud and God is proud. And your father.
Thank you. Yes, thank you so much.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, they were saying that she was part of a college access panel, so where they could ask questions about their journey. So, yes, we will. We're going to be doing some things like that. And that's a good question, Leah. Some of the things that bring back the family is going to do bring back the ones that have gone forward and to bring up the rear, bring up the next generation that's coming up. Like you said, and we talked about earlier, they need to know early. So we're going to start with them babies, and we're going to, you know, just bring these young ladies and these young men in and just, you know, tell us about their journeys. And tell them about things that they can do. Okay? All right. Well, thank you, Janae. I think that's it with the questions. Thank you. We got one more person to come on. And, Janae, we really appreciate you. And we will be in touch with you. We will. Yeah.
Okay, sounds good. Thank you so much.
Yeah, and we're looking forward to you being a part of these great things happening. Thank you.
Thank you. Sounds good.
Okay, let's bring on Queen. Queen Janine. Okay. Yes. Ma'am.
Good evening.
Hey.
Hi, everybody.
Hello. I know that you're a busy lady, and I'm just going to give you a little introduction, and then you could go for it. Okay, so Janine Folks is a hospice chaplain and founder of hearing the echo, sorry. Janine Folks is a hospice chaplain and founder of Get the Pen, a business that helps writers self-publish their books. She has written 10 of her own books and self-published. She's a licensed insurance agent, a freelance writer, a roller skating instructor, a licensed and ordained minister, mother of three, and grandmother of one. And she loves to inspire people. Yes, she does, because she does poetry. And so welcome, Queen Minister Janine Folks. Glad to have you.
I'm glad to be here. Thank you, Cassie. And as I was listening to my daughter, I was almost like, who raised her? And it was the grace of God, because probably half of her life I was in survival mode as a young mother, trying to survive, trying to keep a roof over our heads and food and get them to school, and all the while having her to learn. But ever since she was little, I kept her in church. She got christened at 6 weeks, and she did the Easter speeches and the Christmas speeches, and those are little things, but I think those things stay with the kids when they, at 4 years old, are memorizing a speech. I think things like that had a great impact on her and her involvement in church that built her faith. So, you know, that had a lot to do with it. I can't even take a lot of credit for who she has become, but I am very, very proud of her, which leads me to this poem that I want to read. When Janae was about, I don't even remember, she was little, she was about 7 or 8 years old, and I put her in a talent show, and she had her hair in a French roll, and she had on this little leather suit. It was a skirt and a blazer. It was like a little grown-up outfit that I put her in, had her hair like a business lady. And she got up there and recited this poem and had a standing ovation. And at that time, I was just writing poetry, and she was my little person that I taught her the poems, and she would read them for me. So I want to share it, and I hope she's still listening. And I know this is going to bring back memories for her. And this poem is taken from my first book, Voice of Transition, and the name of the poem is I Will Succeed. Who says I can't reach my goal, even though life can take a toll? Who says I can't fulfill my dream, though far away they often seem? I want to be the best I can be, even though my vision you cannot see. Don't you know who I'm a child of? He's the King of Kings, and he is love. The whole world is in his hands. He owns everything in this land. You see, my strength comes from way up high. He gives me the power to touch the sky. So if I set out to do something in his will, he'll give me the tools and the needed skill. So look out, world, and take heed. With word in hand, I will succeed. And that was a poem that I had her recite that I wrote, and just to see it manifest in her life, and to see how she uses her faith and how she uses music to sustain her faith when it starts to wane. And Janae did a lot. She was always just, and she did not really need to be pushed. She was self-motivated for as long as I can remember, and if nobody told her to go to college, she would have gone anyway, because we tried to talk her out of going to New York because it was just scary. But she used one of my lines on me, and she silenced me. And it started with the scholarship that she had. It was designated for U of M Dearborn, and she was awarded this scholarship in the 9th grade, that it was a full ride as long as she maintained at least a B average, which she did, and she got the scholarship. But then she decided she didn't want to go to U of M Dearborn, and so she wasn't going to use the scholarship. But she managed to have the scholarship reassigned to Western University because she was determined to have the campus experience. She didn't want to be a commuter student, and we argued about this, and she finally, she made, well, I'll say her and God,
made away because she went to her counselor, did whatever she could to get this money reassigned to a different school. And when I told her, was trying to talk her out of going to Western and going to U of M Dearborn, she said, "Mom, remember you told me don't let anybody keep me from my dreams, not even you." And so what could I say to that? That's when I realized why I am getting in her way. So let me stop. And it worked out, and she didn't let anybody stop her from what she wanted to do. And she stuck to it, and I'm very proud because that took a lot of courage for her to pursue it, even when you have everybody telling you why it won't work or why, you know, you can't. New York is expensive. How are you going to afford it? And so to do great things, you have to take great leaps. And that's what she did. And for parents, that's terrifying because as parents, we know what's in this world. We know the dangers that are out there, and we go into protective mode. And as a mom, I just wanted to shield her. But then that's when I had to remember she could be right in front of me, and I cannot protect her the way God can. And there were instances while she was away at school that reminded me, you know, where God would remind me, I got her. You don't have to be over her shoulder every minute to know that she's safe, and had to just give her to God and let God protect her. And that's what we did. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do because when they're children, they have to do what we tell them to do. But once they get grown, they can opt to not do what we want them to do. And that's when we really have to pray for their protection. I think even being the parent of young adults is probably harder than being the parent of a toddler because you can have more control over a toddler. But once they get older and start making their own decisions, you lose some of that control. And I think sometimes that's a challenge with parenthood.
Wow, that was great. And that was a great poem. Janae, did you hear that?
Yes, I did. I forgot about that. But, yes, it's a part of the journey. It's funny how I kind of stuck with that. So, yeah.
Yep. Great. Now you 15. So Janine, you are involved in a lot of things, just like your daughter. So she gets it from you, I'm sure, a lot of it. You're a hospice chaplain and a writer. Tell us about that.
Yep. Okay. Well, when I was little, hospice chaplain was never what I wanted to be when I grew up. I wanted to be a lot of other things and did the 5- and 10-year plan. And it worked for a while. And I did work in corporate America for about 10 years. And then I had a child become suddenly gravely ill. We spent 3 months at Children's Hospital. And it redirected my life. And sometimes, even with the best plan and executing it perfectly, sometimes we get redirected. And that's what happened. That's how I ended up becoming a chaplain, because during the time when he was in the hospital and they were preparing me to let him go, as in accept that he was dying, changed. I couldn't walk away from that experience and go back to working at the mortgage company or working at the newspaper, because you're forever changed after an experience like that. So I wanted to do something with it. And that's when I inquired about being a chaplain and ended up working with terminally ill children with the program called Kaleidoscope Kids. Didn't even want that job. It sounded just so sad and depressing. I just didn't want it. But I don't know if you know what it's like when you're called to something, and as much as you don't want to do it, you feel burdened. You have to do it. It's not even like you have a choice.
but that's how I ended up working in hospice. I started out with the children and then started working with the adult patients and doing, I did both for a while. And I was also working contingent as a chaplain in Children's Hospital. So I witnessed a lot of things. I want to say terribly sad, terribly tragic, and some of them were, but also just, I saw God work in so many different situations, even through children who had cancer and were dying, and some of the things that they would say that you knew, flesh and blood didn't reveal those things to those children. And just some of those conversations and being in the room with families when they are going through one of the hardest times of their lives, when they're losing someone very important, and just being a part of that with so many, literally hundreds, maybe thousands of families since 2005. I've been doing this, I think that's 17 years, every day. Working with these families, and I've learned so much about life, and I believe that's what gives me so much to write about, and the way I see things, the way I think about things, just it gives me material. So I guess it makes me like a reporter. When I was little, I always wanted to be a news reporter, but I didn't think this was the kind of reporter I would be. I thought I would be an anchor person, like on the news, but I report in a different way. And so that's my hospice work. And then because I've written books about my experiences, and I got to the point where I don't know what else to write about, but then people kept asking me, how do I self-publish? What do I do? So that's when I turned it into Get the Pen. And I got that name from Deacon Charles Tate. He kept telling me to get the pen. And so I named the business that because he kept saying it. And so now I help other people get the pen. And I think I'm up to about helping 10 authors so far, helping them through the process of self-publishing, because I've done it so many times, I know the process. And so just helping them with it. And I have a website, and you can see all the writers that I've helped. And that's something that I do quietly. I don't so much advertise it or put it out there. But the people who I'm supposed to help, they are led to me, and we work on their books, and I help them get them published. So that's what Get the Pen is about. And I also like writing bios. And because I skate, I help instruct a skate class with my father, and I just like working with my dad, and I like helping my dad, and I'm glad to be able to do that and to help the kids, teaching them a new skill, something they can learn, watching them make progress, watching them go from barely being able to stand up to being able to do different moves on their skates. And then, and finally, I'll just briefly touch on the insurance agent thing. When I relocated for a while to Texas, in my search for, certain jobs, I took the test. I actually self-taught the insurance information and passed the test on my own from being self-taught. And then I've maintained my license, even though I don't use it, but it's something that I have if I ever wanted to go into that. It just gives me another option as far as an income stream. And it just also reminded me of smart I can be if I apply myself, if I read, if I study and motivate myself to do it, that I can. And that's what I encourage other people to do it. And I wouldn't encourage anybody to do something that I haven't tried to do myself or haven't been able to do myself. And because I have, I just believe other people can. So that's why I write to inspire.
Wow. That is great. And you do write poetry, and you skate. You have a new book out that I just saw on Facebook recently about roller derby or roller skating.
Mm-hmm.
What's that about?
Yep. That's Sheba's Jam. And most of the way I write is mostly devotional writing. And I wrote, was 15 years for the Telegram newspaper. I would just write those columns. And I remember when they first asked me to write them, I really didn't want to do it. I had written the poetry books, and I had opened up the bookstore, and they came to me about writing a column, and I said, I don't know. I said, well, maybe every other week. So once I got started, I just started doing it every week, and that became a big part of my life for many years. And I accumulated those articles and compiled them into several books. But it put me in the mode of a quick few paragraph devotional. And when I was playing roller derby, a lot of things that I witnessed, a lot of things that I learned, I drew parallels from scripture and saw some principles working in roller derby just as they do in all areas of our life. And that's how I wrote the book about that, just different things, different concepts that are played out in roller derby that relate to principles that are in scripture.
Wow. You were talking about the hospice and our plan is not always God's plan. So that was very interesting. You never know where God is going to lead us or what kind of work he's going to have us do, no matter what our plan is. And I like
right.
what you said about get your pen. That's how a lot of things happen when you just hear something and say, oh, that's a good idea. So get the pen was inspired by Deacon Tate. That is funny. So that's cool.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep.
So like I said, go ahead. I interrupted you.
Yep, and I think Pastor Overall did mention, he touched on flexibility, being flexible and even being willing to do things that we don't think we're equipped to do. Sometimes when those opportunities present themselves to us, like writing those articles, I never would have thought that out. Came to me, and even though I didn't even really want to do it, I didn't really think I could, but once I started, the flow just came. And sometimes when things come to us that are for us to do, once you start doing it, it all just starts to come to you. And it's, I don't want to say it's effortless, but you just have to direct the flow. It's almost like, when the oil flows, when there's the anointing, you can't force it, but once it flows, you have to go with it and work with it. And sometimes it's not going to even flow until you take a step to activate it through your actions. And then once you activate it, that flow just, it continues until it's time to stop.
Wow. Okay. What can you tell? If anybody have a question, you're welcome to jump in and ask a question. You can press 1 and I'll open your mic. What can you tell the parents that will help? Here, let me let call wants to ask a question. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, that's me. Well, let me cut that down. Anyway, I wanted to first thank Janine, along with June Rogers. Amen. They were the ones who were instrumental in getting me past every roadblock that I tried to throw up about I can't do a book. I want to thank Janine because I got her books. I can see them right now. And they were great motivations to me. I have June's books. I see them right now. They were great motivations to me. And Janine probably don't know it. I probably said it before, so she might know it. But the Lord used her to educate me on a whole lot of things from that paper that she didn't want to write in the Telegram. It was as if she was all up in my business and was spying on me, because when I would open up the Telegram and read it, I'm like, so you told her about that? and she would be addressing my issues. So she kind of became my therapist without knowing it. So I thank God that you decided to go ahead and let the anointing happen. And something else you talked to me about. One thing, the folks, we got a couple of people in our church writing books. I will be, is it okay if I recommend them to you?
Yes.
Because they're definitely going to self-publish, so I'll recommend them to you. And something you taught me, and you talked about a little bit here, could you talk a little bit more about that, the anointing or the flow? Because that's, remember, I was having a problem, and you told me just always have a pen and a paper ready to go so you don't end up writing on napkins and things or trying to remember. Talk a little bit about that, especially for those who are even thinking about writing.
Yeah, I'm thinking of the widow right now with that the oil and she was asked what she had in her house and she said only the oil, and that oil wasn't really doing much until she listened to the prophet and followed the instructions, and once she started, the flow just continued. And I know I had a friend who would always read, you know, sometimes I would write an article, run it by her before I send it to the Telegram. Does this sound right? You know, just to kind of look at it before I release it. And she could always tell when something was forced. And, like, if I tried to muster up some words or put it together myself just under my own pressure, trying to force an article or trying to make it sound right, and it just never sounded right. I just had to kind of wait until it came to me. And so it was more like, you know, somebody called me creative, and I said, I don't think I'm creative because I'm not really creating this. I'm sort of taking dictation. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not pulling something from nothing. I guess you could say I'm creative in how I put the words together or how I organize sentences, but a lot of the stuff that comes to me, I didn't feel like I created it. I just felt like I'm reporting it or it came to me. And I think a lot of writers, even writers who write fiction, they have dreams and they have visions, and they are really kind of writing down some of the things they see in their imagination or in their dreams and things like that. And I've talked to writers who write stories or movie scripts, and they would just tell me about dreams they had and how every detail would come to them in a dream, even as detailed down to the fabric and the color and the texture of the fabric, like minor details would come to them in dreams. And when they write these stories, they're really just writing down what they saw. So I think even as a writer, if you're writing about an experience, you're recalling something that happened and how it made you feel, how it impacted your life. You're being a reporter. You're reporting something that you experienced or that you envisioned or something that may have come into your thoughts. And those things cannot be forced or conjured up.
I know exactly what you're talking about, forced or conjured up. I even know it from the things I post on Facebook. Sometimes you feel like because you're supposed to regularly do some or did something that is supposed to happen every day, and then you start forcing things. Man, what you just talked about, writing down what you see, and a man named Clement, I think it was Clement Clark Moore, who did The Night Before Christmas, he was a preacher, but he was scared to write that. And so he wrote it anonymously. It wasn't until a couple of years later that he actually admitted that he did that because it was fancy. It was, you know, fiction. And he was afraid to post it because he was a minister. But a couple of years later, he did that. And I like how you say you're a reporter. And then that's what kind of makes it unique to you. This is, you know, you might feel like this has been written before. This is been done before, but how do you, I kind of like got two questions. Well, this question is, it's unique to you, but you see it somewhere else. You know, before I wrote my third book, I was kind of tripping when the Lord showed me something, when he was showing me something to report. And I went to Google, because Google knows you than anybody on the planet. So I asked Google, because I knew he would know. He'd get in everybody's business. So I asked Google, has anybody written this kind of book before? And you know Google, you know everything, told me 50,000 people wrote it. And so I decided not to write it. But then it kept coming back. It kept coming back to write this, to say this. And so how do you get past that when you feel like everybody's already, it's already done?
Right. Yeah, and I think I've touched on this before, because I've done the same thing. Like, I've heard spoken word, and I'm like, yeah, I had the idea to do something like that. I would say do it. You can never have too much of a good thing, and it's not going to be done Pastor O's way, like your perspective on it. You could write, you could give 10 people the same top scenario and tell them all write about this topic, you know, and then all you're going to get 10 different perspectives, 10 different versions of the story. It doesn't make one right or wrong or one better or worse. It's just a different perspective. It reminds me of a book that I read in grad school called The Longest Memory. And in that book, there was one incident, and about 10 people saw that same incident, and they all wrote an essay about it. And you could kind of tell they were writing about the same thing, but it was, all of them were so different from different perspectives, because our world views are different, because that's shaped by our own experience, our own thought processes, and no two people think the same way. Just like we interpret scripture differently sometimes, we're wired differently. So your version is still going to be unique, even though someone may have done a different version of the same thing. And like I said, you cannot have too much of a good thing. If something is good and is helping people, we need more of it, because we got enough things that are hindrances to us. But if there's something that's helpful and enlightening, I take 10 versions of that and read, you know, look at all of them from all the different views. So I would say do it.
You know, talking about confirmation, the way I ended up actually writing the book is the Lord said, take 4 people, exactly what you just told me about perspectives. He said, take a house, set it down in the middle. Take 4 people and put them on each side and tell them to write about the house. Will they all write the same thing? And I said, no, because they're all seeing the house from a different perspective. He said, so write the book from your perspective. You know their perspectives, but right. Thank you, Janine. I appreciate it. Now, my last question, I promise, my last question is, and we've been talking about this over and over tonight, passions. I've followed you since the Telegram, and I've seen different things happen. When your daughter was saying she's entered a new decade and excited about that, I've watched you from decade to decade. I remember the first books, and now the Get the Pen and the roller skating thing is blown up, skating down in campus marches or around there, that kind of thing. How do you follow the passions from one to another? How do you know when the seasons end or just the end?
I think it is probably like, remember when the flow of the oil stopped with the widow and her sons, and at some point the oil just stopped, and then, okay, that's done, and you go to the next thing. One thing that I'm thinking of right now is, at the time when I was writing for the Telegram, it was so much a part of my life, and I loved it so much, I grew to love it, that I could not imagine not doing it, and it almost became a defining part of me, that I thought it was a part of my identity. So if I'm not the lady writing the articles anymore, then who am I? Even though I had a job and everything, that didn't give me as much fulfillment as writing those articles. And I wrote that was volunteer work for years, but it was something that I felt I needed to do, and I never thought there would be a time when I didn't do it. But there did come a time where it ended. And then as soon as I was done with that, there was something else up for me. And even when that was done, then I came back to Detroit, and there was something here. When I first came back, like I've mentioned before, I left there with nothing, came back with nothing. But as soon as I got here, within that week, I got a job doing what I wanted to do. And then a few months after that, the skating thing popped up. And the timing was so perfect, I couldn't have planned that out. It was already written for me, and I just walked into it. And one thing that I won't do is to continue to force myself to do something that I'm not anointed to do. I think it wouldn't even feel right, because you would feel out of place. The flow wouldn't come, and you can't fake the flow. I mean, you could try to fake it, but I think you would come off as inauthentic. But whatever I do, I have to feel that I'm operating in purpose and in passion, because if you're not passionate about something, you're not even going to want to do it, and you're not going to do it well, and you're going to have a bad attitude while you're doing it if you're not passionate about it or if you don't love it. And I think that shows in the work and how you do it. And when you lose that, then that's when you know, okay, it's time to shift gears and do something else. And, you know, if we're blessed to be able to do multiple things simultaneously, then you are graced for that, to do those things, because otherwise you wouldn't be able to do it. It would be logistically impossible to do multiple things at once, but I've been able to do multiple things, even like with, I'm not doing insurance right now because it's not for me to do right now. At one time it was, so I know how to shift. So I think that's important for us to recognize when a season is over.
Thank you. I appreciate it for answering all my questions. I know I have a lot of questions, but you talk to Jesus, he'll say, hey, you do me the same way. But anyway, thank you.
That was good. It was really good. Well, Janine, that was just, we really appreciate you as always. In closing, so it is important for reading, maybe to explain to the parents and the young people the importance of reading for writing, and how can we get parents to get their youth to read more and know that it is important to know how to read for writing, because if you can't read, you know, you really, it's hard for you to write, it's hard for you to speak. Just let us know, tell us where we can find your book. And happy birthday, Janae. Okay.
Thank you. Reading, mm-hmm. and I talk about this a lot, even with authors, because we always are trying to think of how do we get people interested in reading what we've written. And I think you just have to read things that you're interested in. Information is everything. And I think my daughter touched on it. One of the young ladies touched on it. With information, knowledge, you gain confidence. So you know what you're talking about. You know what you're doing. You're going to be more confident. And you're only going to get knowledge by obtaining information. And you can get information through reading books. Even with the insurance, when I decided I wanted to learn insurance, I had to read up on it. I had to study it and read it. So whatever a child is interested in, they should read about that. And even the young lady who was interested in the politics, that's what she was passionate about. So she was thirsty for that information. So it made reading those type of books more appealing to her, because it answered questions. It gave her knowledge in an area that she was really, really interested in. So I would say just try to find out what the child is interested in, what they like to do, and they can start out by reading about those things.
And as they learn, I think your thirst grows more. The more information you get, the more you want to get, because I heard someone say the more I learn, the more I realize how little I know, and you just want to learn more and more. So we have to just develop an appetite for reading, and I think it would start with reading things that give you information about things you want to know about. And even as a writer, when you're writing, you have to think about who will want to read this, and what information am I giving them that's going to bless or enhance their life? What am I sharing with them that's really going to affect their lives? What information am I passing on? And will this hold my reader's attention? So we have to just be careful, you know, of our audience and who's reading it, that it's going to be interesting and give them the information that they're seeking, or captivating, you know, if the story is really interesting. We want it to be a book that they have a hard time putting down because it's so good. I've had books like that where I would be reading them, and I would, as you come to the end of the book, you get mad, you start to grieve, like, oh, it's almost over, this was so good. Those are the best books, and if we can find books that are good like that, those are the best books to read. And I even avoid Barnes & Noble lately, because I could easily spend $200 in the bookstore. But you spend time in the bookstore just thumbing through books that interest you, that will encourage readers. That just routinely go to bookstores or to a library and look for books that speak to what you want to learn, what information you want. Because if you're trying to read something that you think is boring, you're not going to stick with it, and you're going to fall asleep reading. And if the book is not well written, or if the topic is not something that you're passionate about, I think that's the key. And that's that word, passion, again.
Right. Okay, well, that is good. That's going to wrap up today. Your family is involved at the roller cave, roller rink, where everybody has when they were kids, have been there. It's a very successful roller rink. And then you have the outside park roller skating in the campus market, which I'm going to make sure I get to. Is it open now?
Not yet. It's usually Memorial Day, so it'll be the end of May. I'll give you my website first, and then I'll give you Roller K website. Mine is getthepen.net. So getthepen.net. And for skating information is rollerkdetroit.com. And it'll have the schedule for Midway on Moreau Street. We're still making final, you know, plans to, because they're going to be added activities this year. It's going to be bigger and better than it was last year. And we're pretty excited about it, about some of the new things. I think last year was sort of a pilot. They really didn't know how it was going to go, but it was very successful, and they were pretty amazed. So we even have a bigger budget this year because of how well it went last year. So we're looking forward to that.
That's great, because it's such good exercise, and that's something that the family can go out and do together. So get your kids together as a family, mom, dad, and the kids. Just go out and support what we have going on in the city of Detroit. It's called the Midway, and it's Midway, and it's roller skating. It's
Monroe Street.
Mm-hmm. Midway on Monroe Street. Say it again.
Yep, it's Midway on Monroe Street. And you can get the information, will be on the Roller K Detroit website also.
Okay, great. Yeah, and that's just some good exercise. Even when we were kids, that's why we didn't, you know, gain much weight. We stayed slim because we were always busy, always skating. We were able to play outside all day long, and just get good exercise. So that is going to be a good family outing that you could take your kids and your family to. I love it. Mm-hmm. Yep, so that's rollercadedetroit.com, midway on Monroe Street, and getthepen.net. Getthepen.net for Janine's website, for her books, her roller derby book, her poems, and just go see what she has going on that website. Okay? All right. Well, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anything else you want to leave us before we go?
Yeah, I'll just say what I say to all three of my children is don't give up on your dreams. Even though they might take a little longer, you might have some detours or delays, but don't give up on your dreams.
All right. All right. Thank you, Janine. We appreciate you. Happy Woman's Day, Woman's History to every woman all around the world. And we appreciate you. We know what you do. We know what we do. A woman's work is never done. And we just appreciate what women do all over the world. Okay? We're blessed. All right. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor O. Thank you, everybody that called in. Janae, happy birthday. Thank you, Cameron McFall. You guys are all stars, and we just appreciate you. Over and out.